Well, good evening. Just an announcement or two. Men's prayer breakfast this coming Saturday for you men. If you'd like to sign up, you can sign up in the lobby and just come out and enjoy it. Also, just to let you know that we need help in the nursery and toddler room on Wednesday night, so pray about that. And it's not a one-year commitment or anything like that, but a couple weeks, maybe a month, and stuff like that. So, you know, you're not tied up forever, all right? So be thinking about that and praying about that. And one other thing, Pastor Terry is taking a little R&R, him and Kim, and I think he's doing a lot of work around the house. I think it's honeydews and stuff like that. So he's trying to catch up with all those things, I believe, and get a little rest and stuff. A couple years ago, we had a young man and his family used to go here, and they used to help out an awful lot and stuff like that, and then they skipped out. And no, not really. He was called by God to start a church over in the Northeast, and they've been at it for almost 2 years now, and things are coming along nicely, as I understand it, and he's actually been ordained, so he's an official pastor now. And so he's going to be speaking to us tonight in Pastor Terry's place, so welcome, Pastor Angel. Right.
I didn't actually skip out. Bruce is the kind of father that just tells you, get out. You got to go. You got to go out and fly. So just give me a minute for this face recognition to recognize me. Hopefully it will. All right, thank you. Thank you for being so patient with me. Again, good evening, Calvary Chapel, Sun City. It feels so good to be here. But let me first begin. I want to just take a moment to thank Pastor Terry for allowing me to be here. You know, I know that he's such a great friend, such a great father. I mean, such a great mentor. And he has definitely helped me throughout the years. And I will always hold him really dear in my heart. And, you know, if it weren't for him and just the heart that the Lord has given him, I don't know, I would probably, I don't know if I would be where I'm at. But, again, I want to thank him. It is an honor and privilege for being here. I also want to take a quick moment to thank Daniel and Bruce, who have also been, and the rest of the leadership here, who have also been instrumental in my growth as a Christian, and having so much patience with me. You know, I can tend to have a weird sense of humor. This morning I put out a joke and they were like, what? And then I had to quickly say, you know, I was just kidding, just joking. But also, I also wanted to thank everyone here. Everyone that's here, I also want to thank all of you that I've known throughout the years. You guys have been great. My family and I have definitely enjoyed the fellowship here, the times we've spent together and prayed together and talked and fellowshiped. And we've ministered to you and you've ministered to us all those years. It's been a great blessing for us. And we've grown because of that. For those who don't know me, my name is Angel. Angel Maroquin, and I pastor Fresh Vision Church over in the Northeast. And we've been at it for close to 2 years. It's going to be 2 years on Father's Day. And as some of you guys know, I've served here for several years until the Lord called me out. And ever since I answered that call, God has taught me so much about the joys and the struggles of planting a church, about myself, what it means to trust him, what faithful obedience looks like, what patience looks like, what love looks like, you know. And I encourage you that if the Lord has called you out to do something, I know it seems scary and I know it seems a little intimidating, but the Lord wants to show you a lot of lessons through that. And so if that's you, take that step you know, it wasn't easy for my wife and I at first. We had to really pray about it. It took us a couple, maybe about a year or so before we actually moved forward, but we did, and we're blessed. And again, we're going through the ups and downs of ministry, and especially as a new church. And I do covet your prayers for our church, so keep us in prayer. This church will always have a special place in my heart. And let me tell you, all of you have always been in my thoughts and prayers. I feel honored when I'm asked to share a message, to teach or share a message here to a body of believers, to a body of believers that I once was a part of. You know, one of the valuable lessons I learned while being here is how the majority of you exemplify Jesus' command to love one another. What I learned here has become instrumental in the way I pastor the church of Fresh Vision Church, that church that God has given me or entrusted to me, and how I desire that those who have joined us would love one another. We see churches like this, like our big brothers, you know, our big sisters, I mean, just, you know, as models that we want to, that we want to be, you know, we want to see ourselves like you guys. So I hope that the message I've prepared blesses you and encourages you. And I also hope it motivates you to continue to look out for each other's needs while remaining united in Christ. This evening, I'll be sharing with you a message from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 17. In these verses, John is warning, challenging, and encouraging his readers what love in action looks like and how to apply it. I've chosen this passage because I think this church, not that this church doesn't know what love in action looks like, but because I want to remind you to continue in it. You see, every once in a while, every church needs to be reminded to maintain those strong areas so that spiritual atrophy doesn't sit in. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to 1 John chapter 3. And once you're there, we'll open up. You can join me with a word of prayer as we ask the Lord to speak to us. 1 John chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful you brought us here this morning, or this evening. And right now, we dedicate this time to you. We ask you to speak to us now, Lord. Pour your spirit upon this place now so that we'll be able to receive your word, so that it may be planted deep within our hearts, and so that it may grow into just a beautiful flower, Lord, that is sweet, that just smells wonderful, Lord. Lord, may this message again encourage us to continue to love one another, to continue to display those acts of love. Lord, be with us now. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation than what has been laid. I'm sorry, I'm on Corinthians. Excuse me, one second. There we go. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is a message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. I'm going to stop there for a bit and just break down what we just read. In this section, John explains to those who are reading this letter one of the most important characteristics that distinguishes God's children from those who are not. He begins by explaining that mark of those who belong to the truth is the genuine love for believers. The kind of love he's speaking of here is the agape love. It's a Greek word, and the essence of agape love is goodwill, benevolence, and willful delight in the object of love. So in the context here, the object of love is towards other believers. When you heard, believed, and accepted the gospel message, it included the command of God, of Jesus Christ, that believers ought to have an agape-type love for one another. Therefore, this agape love is what distinguishes true believers from unbelievers. Now, before he goes into detail about what genuine love looks like, John uses the Old Testament story of Cain and Abel to illustrate the importance of genuine love. For those who may not be familiar with this story, John is referring to a story found in Genesis chapter 4. The story there tells us that Adam and Eve had two children named Cain and Abel. Cain became furious that God found Abel's offerings more acceptable than his own, and in a fit of rage, Cain murdered Abel. John then explains that the reason was why Cain murdered him. He's using this story to convey this important point about love. God knows the motives of a person's heart, and if there isn't genuine love behind what is done for him, he will not find it pleasing or acceptable. However, if the motives behind what a person does from the Lord comes from a pure and sincere heart, God will find those offerings pleasing and acceptable. So what he's essentially saying is, don't be like Cain, be like Abel. Don't love or don't hate like Cain, love like Abel. John then continues by informing us that when the love for God manifests itself into actions of sincere love, don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. The world that he's referring to are unbelievers who don't know God and who are under the power and influence of the evil one. Therefore, John's warning is that believers shouldn't be shocked when the world's hatred for God is extended towards those who belong to him. However, he says in verse 14, the mutual love believers have for one another is what distinguishes them as children of God who've passed from death to life. He's making the point that mutual love is the basic sign of being born again believers. John then pulls out the Old Testament sixth commandment to clarify any confusion. He says in verse 15, everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. He may have had in mind the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talked about hatred. If so, he's reiterating what Jesus had taught about the true meaning of the sixth commandment. To hate our brother or sister in our heart is to essentially murder them. Charles Spurgeon said this, every man who hates his brother has the venom of murder in his veins. He may never actually take the deadly weapons into his hand and destroy life, but if he wishes that his brother were out of the way, he would be glad if no such person existed. That feeling amounts to murder in the judgment of God. At the end of verse 15, John adds, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. What he's saying here is that to live in the practice of murder or to have a lifestyle of habitual murder of our brethren is demonstration that we do not have eternal life abiding in us, that we are not born again. So again, this is one of those things that you have to think about. How do I feel about my fellow brother or sister? That person that is sitting next to me, that person that's across the way that I just don't want anything to do with. Do I hate them for something that they've done, something how they offended me or whatnot? If you have that hatred in your heart, then it says something about you. If you totally believe that you're saved, then you ought to repent of that sin. But if you just, that hate is just constant, then maybe you should question whether or not you've really dedicated your life to the Lord, whether you really surrender your life to the Lord. Before we move on to the last few verses of our passage, let me take a moment to point out three truths from verses 11 through 15 that you should hold on to. First one, true agape love is what sets a believer apart from an unbeliever. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." You see, the world has its own standard and definition of love. And as Christians, we now have a new standard of love that's been defined by Jesus Christ. And again, what is that love? To love one another. Secondly, true agape love is pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. Hebrews 13:16 tells us, "Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices." When we serve one another, when we're doing things, not because we have to, but because it's just out of sincere love, it does come up, even if we have to sacrifice our comforts, you know, our money, our time, our energy, if we're doing it sincerely out of love, these acts, these things that we do, they come up to God like a sweet-smelling aroma. It just smells wonderful to him, and he's pleased. It's just like those of you who have children, you know, when they do things for you, when they clean their room or when they, you know, wash your car or whatever, and they're just doing it not because they want to make money or they want to go out for the weekend, but just because they want to, just because they love you. Doesn't it make you feel just great? Doesn't it make you feel good? Well, it's the same with the Lord. It melts his heart. So this is how, again, this is why it's so important that when we do things, that we do things sincerely, with love, genuinely. Thirdly, true agape love is a basic sign of being born again and that we're children of God. John says this in the following chapter of his letter. There in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." And as I mentioned, this is something that we have to keep in mind. This is, if we love one another in this way, we are children of God. We're born again. Okay, so now that he's explained what genuine or agape love is, in the next few verses, he explains how to apply that love into action. So let's go back to our passage. I lost my bookmarker, so give me one second. Okay, 1 John chapter 3. Let's pick up in verse 16. "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth." I want to read a quick story about how Mother Teresa exemplified love in action. One night, a man came to our house and told me, there's a family with 8 children. They have not eaten for days. I took some food and I went. When I finally came to the family, I saw the faces of those little children disfigured by hunger. There was no sorrow or sadness in their faces, just a deep pain of hunger. I gave the rice to the mother. She divided it in two and went out, carrying half the rice with her. When she came back, I asked her, "Where did you go?" She gave me the simple answer, "To my neighbors. They are also hungry." I was not surprised that she gave, because poor people are generous, but I was surprised that she knew they were hungry. As a rule, when we are suffering, we are so focused on ourselves, we have no time for others. I mention this story because in this last section of chapter 3, John points out the practical aspects of loving each other through actions. And he does this by telling his readers how genuine love became apparent to them all. He, speaking of Jesus, laid down his life for us. Prior to his death, Jesus said this in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." He proved it not too long after that, after long he said that, as he hung on that wooden cross. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. "Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." I mention these verses to show you that when Jesus Christ died for us, he exemplified the sort of love which expends itself in the interest of others. It's this kind of sacrificial love that John says that we as Christians ought to imitate. As Christ loved us and laid down his life for us, so we must also do for one another. When Jesus was with his disciples at the final supper before his death, he said this to them, "This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." Now, it's important to keep in mind that in verse 16 of our passage, John isn't necessarily speaking of an extreme kind of sacrifice involving a believer dying for another believer. As you will see, he's speaking of something far more simple and practical. Here's how the New Living Translation puts verse 17. "If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person?" You see, what John is saying here is that God isn't asking believers to be martyrs. He's simply saying that as believers, our love will be known by our willingness to sacrifice what's important to us in order to help a fellow believer. This was the idea behind Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Now, I won't get into all the details of that parable, but one of the things that's often overlooked in that story is that this Good Samaritan was on a journey. Now, back then, people didn't take journeys just to get some candy or to, you know, I don't know, something simple. No, they took these journeys because they were on a mission. They were out to do something important. And often these journeys were long and they were on a timetable. Now, yes, after he found this man and bandaged him up and dropped him off at the hotel, he could have continued on his journey. But what did he do? He went back to the inn the following day to make sure the man wouldn't be put out in the street before he was fully healed. You see, it doesn't take much effort to buy a loaf of bread for a brother or a sister in need. But to go out and buy a month or two worth of groceries for them takes sacrifice. And that's just a simple example. I'm sure that many of you can come up with other examples, but again, it can be very easy just to do that, to buy a loaf of bread. But to go out of your way, even spend some of your own grocery money to buy that person some food, that person that's in need, I mean, that's love. Warren Wiersbe said this: a man does not have to murder in order to sin. Hatred is murder in his heart. But a man needs not hate his brother to be guilty of sin. All he has to do is ignore him or be indifferent towards his needs. John then says in verse 18, little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with action and in truth. To love in word means simply to talk about a need, but love in action means to do something about meeting it. To love in speech is the opposite of to love in truth. It means insincerely. It means to love insincerely. To love in truth, therefore, means to love a person genuinely from the heart and not just from the tongue. So this was John's way of tenderly telling the reader that true loving actions speak louder than words. Another good verse that speaks of true loving action is found in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. There it says, if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? And again, let me give you another example. Someone comes up to you and says, hey, I'm short a few bucks to take the bus to get to work. And you tell him, hey, brother, I'll pray for you, while at the same time having a $20 bill in your pocket. You know, what is that saying? You're just saying, hey, all right, I'll pray for you. Good, you know, hope you get there on time. If you get fired, oh well, not my problem. Again, we ought to have that heart to just say, you know, let me help you in any way I can. I got this $20 bill. Here you go. I know it's more than what you need, but, you know, pay me back whenever you can. It takes more effort to show the Christian you're sitting next to you actually love them than to tell them that you do. If you want to be known for showing true, genuine, agape love, verse 16 and 18 gives you some practical ways to display that genuine love. You can exhibit love by looking out to the interest of other believers. Paul mentioned this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourself. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Billy Graham once said, the highest form of worship is the worship of unselfish Christian service. Secondly, you can exhibit love by having a heart of sacrificial giving. If you're a believer here today with the financial and material needs to help another believer, then it's better to help than to know that a brother or sister is suffering and do nothing. If and when you do give, here are three important conditions to personally consider. Do you have the means to meet the need? You see, you don't have to go beyond what you're able to in order to help that person out. If someone is asking for $10 and all you have is $5, then you don't have the means to meet that need. Now, if you're able to, you know, you can help them out by giving them those $5, but, you know, if that's all you have for you to survive for the next month, that's a call between you and God, but don't go beyond your means. Secondly, are you aware that there's a need? Do what you can to understand what a person's actual needs are. Someone comes up to you and says, bro, I'm hungry. You know, I want to give them like $100,000 coupon to Whataburger. You know, I mean, for some of you, you guys probably would love that. I know I would. All that Whataburger. But, you know, you want to know what's going on, what's happening. Why are you in this condition? You know, don't just hand out cash without really knowing what's going on. See what's happening. Why are they in that condition? Is there a spiritual problem? Is there a problem at home? Is there a problem at work? Talk to that person. Minister to them. You shouldn't assume that just because someone looks unkempt or skinny that they have no money for clothes or food. And I remember as a kid growing up, I used to be embarrassed about the way my dad dressed, because if you saw him out in the street, he definitely looked like he was homeless. You know, his clothes were all raggedy and his shirts were always had stain, his hair was just all over the place, and you know, but he'd come home and pull out his wallet and he'd have like wads of cash in there. And the reason he had wads of cash in there, because he'd be working from morning until nighttime, fixing sewing machines independently. But I'm sure a lot of people, I remember, I think one time someone came by and asked him if, you know, he wanted to go to the soup kitchen and get some food. And he's like, no, I got a home and, you know, I got a warm meal waiting for me. So again, don't quickly jump to that conclusion. Know what's really going on with that person. And thirdly, ask yourself, am I giving and sharing with love? Let genuine love for each person in need be the sole reason for giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must give what he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now I do understand that some of you may not have the financial means or material needs to give and share. You have that heart, but you just can't. You're barely making it. You're barely scraping by yourself or yourself and your family. If this is you, let me give you a little bit of assurance and a little bit of peace. God knows what's going on. And he's not going to hold it against you. He's not going to be like, oh, you didn't give that last packet of Top Ramen to that person. You know, no, if you were hungry and you ate it, then he's not going to be angry with you. You know, don't let those kind of things get to you, especially if, you know, you're just making it yourself. And if he knows you can't give, As I said, he won't hold it against you. However, don't let poverty or lack of material resources keep you from helping those in need. Because honestly, there are several other ways that you can give. You can give of your time. You can give of your energy. And those are just two examples. You know, you can serve here at Calvary Chapel Sun City with your time and energy on Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings. You can go to, you can volunteer for the, you know, Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts. Be a mentor to a young man or woman who doesn't have a fatherly figure or a big sister. You can just help somebody that's moving. I know that's often the hardest one. Hey, bro, I'm moving. Can you help me? You know. But that's just sacrificing your valuable time, your valuable energy to be able to be with them, share with them, love them. If you want to experience and enjoy the love of God in your hearts, you must love others even to the point of sacrifice. You can exhibit love, and thirdly, you can exhibit love by acting on love more than speaking of it. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." I don't know if he's here or not, but one of the leaders here in this church, this morning I was thinking, I wanted to add another point to what I was saying here, and I was thinking, okay, what can I put down here? And he shared a post on Facebook that when I opened it up, I was like, yeah, that's what I want to, exactly what I want to say. And so he posted it this morning, and that picture said this: good deeds aren't done by walking into a church. They're done by walking out and helping others. Church, as I said from the beginning, I know that there are a lot of Christians here who have clearly demonstrated to me and others genuine agape love. If I'm describing you, if this is you, then I hope that this message will remind you and encourage you to let brotherly love continue. And my prayer is that you do not grow weary of doing good. Show the world through your example what God's love looks like by how you treat and serve one another. And before I close, I want to take a moment to speak to anyone here who may still have a hard time really grasping this concept. Have a hard time. It's almost as if they can reach for it. They have a clue, but they just can't fully hold on to it. They can't fully hold on to this concept of agape love. Somewhere deep inside you, there's a desire to understand it and have it. If this is you, I want you to know that you can. You can obtain that agape love. You can have that agape love, but it's going to require you to give up something you've held for your entire life. It's going to require you to open up the door of your heart to Jesus Christ and surrendering it to him. See, in order to know how to truly love others, you need to know the love of God. And to know the love of God, you need to be born again. And for those of you who have those doubts, whether or not you are born again, this is for you as well. If you want to be born again, the Bible says you must do these things: admit you're a sinner, repent of your sins, believe that Jesus Christ died for you, confess with your mouth that he is Lord, accept his forgiveness, and receive the Holy Spirit. Now, they may seem like a long list of things to do, but this could be done in a simple prayer. And if you've never done that, if you've never given your heart, your life to the Lord, if you've never surrendered those things that are the most important to you, that, you know, whether it's your life, whatever it may be, you can do that today. You can do that by just surrendering, just praying to the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Again, if you've never done that, and that's what you want to do now, and you're ready to do that, and you're ready to make Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, wherever you're at, I want you to close your eyes and bow your head and pray this with all the sincerity of your heart. Heavenly Father, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I've blown it and that I've fallen short. I come before you to repent of my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And I confess that he is Lord. So now I accept that forgiveness. And I also receive the Holy Spirit. Fill me with your love. Fill me so that I may be able to love others like you have loved me. Thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that, is this something you prayed? After we're done here, talk to someone about it. Talk to me about it. Talk to one of the leaders. Will be here. You know, we'll share with you. We'll pray with you. We'll share with you some information. We'll give you some materials that will help you with continuing in that walk. But even if you just want to talk in general, something going on, you know, meet with us. Again, we'll be happy to talk to you. Again, I want to thank all of you for allowing me to share this message. Again, it's always a little nerve-wracking when you come back to your home church and, you know, in front of everyone that you have been around for many, many years. But it is. It's a great feeling, you know, being here. As I was worshiping, I was thinking, one of the first times I came here to this church, I used to sit in the back, either in the tent or in these seats here, and I was the one that was trying to cure a hangover on Sunday mornings. And this was around, you know, 2006, 2000, to maybe around 2010, off and on. And then when I finally just rededicated my life, I mean, I had no idea that the Lord was going to do so much in my life. Again, I hope this message has blessed you and encouraged you. And I hope that it moves you, motivates you to go out and just serve, love others. Forgive those that have offended you, that brother or sister that's offended you. Forgive them and ask for forgiveness if you've offended others. You know, often we have these issues or problems, or that we sense that someone has an issue with us and we don't realize that we may have offended them. And talk to them, you know, and tell them, you know, I mean, I usually tell the people that I'm close to, hey, man, if I say something or done something that ever offends you, don't just put it out there. You know, I have a thick skin, and if I've done it and if I've done something wrong to you, then I'm sorry. Then I'll ask for forgiveness. I'm not a proud person. And again, that's what your heart ought to be like as believers. So again, let all that stuff go. And just love. Love one another. I'll end with these words from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another. And be compassionate and humble. Let's close this evening's service with a word of prayer. Thank you again, Lord, for bringing us here. This message, for many, it may be deep, it may be heavy. And for others, it may just be a good reminder to strengthen what is there. Lord, may all of us, may all of Calvary Chapel, all the believers here at Calvary Chapel Sun City, have this heart of agape love. May all of El Paso, all of Texas, see Calvary Chapel Sun City as a church that loves one another. May it just shine brightly all around because of your Spirit. We are thankful for everything you've given us. So now I pray that you watch over everyone that's about to go home and rest up for the night. For those who have to go to work tonight or have other issues they got to take care of, be with them, Lord. Something is burdening them. Something is heavy within them. May they just have the strength to talk to somebody about it. Lord, bless this next time. Bless this night. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.